Good morning. And I want to welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, I know we have one or two visitors with us. We give you an especially warm welcome and trust that you'll enjoy and be blessed as you gather with us on this Lord's Day morning. The notices are printed on the sheet. One or two extras to add to them. Just let me mention one or two. First of all, the word for today, magazine, Bible reading notes, these are available and are through in the room on the left at the close of the service for those who use those. I'm going to ask Harry Witherspoon, he's asked just to come up and say a couple of words, which will be, it'll be good for Harry if it's just a couple, but we'll let you speak, Harry.
I was going to give you a 3-pointer.
Well, personally, I would like to say from the Witherspoon family and from London and Paul, much appreciated your support during the time that we went through losing Mum. I'd like to thank you all for the cards, emails, flowers, food, everything. And most of all, it's good to be part of the church family here, and we thank you for that. David done the service on Friday, and again, I thank him for that. But he spoke about the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd. And I'm glad that he's my shepherd, and I hope he's your shepherd as well. And I'd just like to thank you all very much for being part of the church family here. Thank you.
Thank you, Harry. Just to say that tonight we meet for worship here in the hall at 6 o'clock. We continue our series in the book of Daniel. Next Sunday, services at the usual times. In the morning service, we hope to have Donald and Christine McDonald with us from Zambia. So I don't know whether Donald will preach. I don't know whether he will speak. None of that is arranged yet, as you might imagine. So I may preach, but Donald and Christine will certainly share at some part in the service. I do recall on one occasion him sharing. He said he would be 5 minutes. 35 minutes later, I think I decided that the sermon would have to go out the window. So I don't know how next week will pan out, but we look forward to having them with us. And I do pray for Christine in particular with our health issues at this time. Let me read as a call to worship some verses from the book of the prophet Hosea, Hosea 6, where we read these words at the beginning of chapter 6. Come, says the prophet, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Well, we're going to open our service by singing a paraphrase of those verses. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. And we'll stand to sing this together.
Thank you.
pray together. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we are pleased to gather together as your people on this Lord's Day morning. We look to you and we ask that you might, in your power and your glory and your might and through the Holy Spirit, you might indeed presence yourself with us. Indeed, as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we pray that we may sense you with us and that you may minister to us and to all our needs. Lord, we thank you for this day of resurrection. We thank you that the Saviour died but rose again, triumphant from the grave. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for our justification. We thank you for your goodness towards us and for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us as we trust in him, so that we are declared righteous in your sight, though we be unholy sinners. We thank you that the Lord's Day is to us a day of rest. We thank you that we find our rest in you. And we look forward to that eternal rest that lies before us in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will reign. Lord, help us not simply to focus on this life, but Lord, help us to look forward to that which is to come. We thank you that this day is a day of worship for us. Yes, we know that every day is a day of worship, but Lord, this is a special day of worship. We thank you that we're able to lay aside, as it were, some of the cares and the anxieties of this world and the fears that often press upon us, and focus upon you, and upon you, who you are, and upon all that you have done for us. Lord, you are a God of greatness and glory, a God of mighty love for his people, your love stronger than anything else in all of creation, a love from which we cannot ever be separated. And Lord, we rejoice in that love this morning, and pray that as we gather and as we sing your praises and as we open your word and as we eat together around the table of the King, that we would know your help and your strength and your grace. We gather as a family of believers, and so we pray together in the family prayer, praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Now, as you will have noticed, this morning we celebrate communion together. We gather around the Lord's table. And it's our practice when we do that to declare our faith together as a church. And we're going to do that this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. So what we'll do is we'll stand and we'll declare our faith together. If you're not a Christian or you're not sure whether you're a Christian, then we would invite you simply to stand with us as we declare our faith together. So let's stand together as a church. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
I'm going to remain standing, just as everyone always does that. Everyone starts to sit down. But we're going to remain standing and we're going to sing the song that will go up on the screen. I hear the Saviour say, Jesus paid it all. To read from the scriptures now, and I'm going to invite one of our members, Doug Carter, to come and to read our passage for this morning. He's reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, and that's on page 958.
But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is God's word.
Thank you, Doug. We're going to continue in our service as we remain seated. We're going to receive our gifts and offerings. If you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes. And we're going to sing the song that will go up on the screen, which is I Rest in God Alone. Pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you and thank you that you are the one in whom our souls find rest. We thank you that you are the one in whom we find peace, that you are the one in whom we find forgiveness for our sins. We thank you that you are the one in whom we find eternal life. And we thank you that all of that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're conscious that we live in a very confusing and sometimes challenging world. We often struggle to make sense of what is happening, what's going on, even of what you are doing. We are affected by bereavement and loss, or there's illness, or there's family problems, or there's relationship difficulties. There's suffering, there's pain, bitterness, resentment, and pride. And so, Lord, we confess this morning really our need of your grace and your mercy, our need of your Holy Spirit to help us live, yes, and also to help us pray and relate to you. Well, we see all about us in our culture, and we perceive that your hand of judgment has gone out against us. We see so much that is dishonouring to your name, so much that is wrong. Lord, we pray that in your anger, you might have mercy upon us and upon our land. Lord, forgive us when as a church we're too wrapped up in ourselves. Lord, renew us. Refresh us. Move us forward in obedience to yourself. Grant us a fresh confidence in the gospel. Strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may live for him, and indeed that we may live like him. Lord, our world is so needy, so many problems, so many difficulties. Lord, we look to you to sustain our brothers and sisters being persecuted. We look to you to strengthen those who are finding it so hard in the work of the kingdom, those suffering in conditions of great poverty. We think of our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We thank you for them, for their witness and testimony. Lord, bless them and bless their leaders. Lead them and guide them and provide for them, we pray. Lord, help us not simply to be concerned with ourselves, to be concerned with our own idols. Lord, give us a heart and a care and a compassion for the world in which you've set us. Strengthen us in faith, hope, and love. And as we gather around the Lord's table today, we pray that you may indeed strengthen us by your Spirit and help us to live out who we are in Jesus Christ. New creatures, a new creation. Men and women, boys and girls who belong not to this old world and old creation that is simply passing away and decaying and fragmenting and breaking up, but as those who belong to that new creation, that new heaven and earth that you are bringing into being and one day soon will emerge and be established for all eternity. Lord, help us to take our problems to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to know you in a real and living way in our lives. If any be in need this morning, if any be concerned about family or friends, O Lord, hear our prayers as we bring them to you. Yes, we pray for their health and their well-being. Yes, we pray for their protection. But Lord, most of all, we pray that they may come to be part of your church and part of this great kingdom that you're establishing and that will never be defeated. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us with your presence and go before us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to look at that passage that Doug read for us from 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to sing a hymn, which is based, I suppose, on what that passage is about, which is, of course, is the Lord's Supper itself. And so we're going to stand to sing "According to Thy Gracious Word," in meek humility, a great communion hymn of James Montgomery. So let's stand to sing this together. We begin this morning a short series of sermons in this little section of 1 Corinthians, looking today at 1 Corinthians 11, at least the second half of that chapter, and then 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll look into 1 Corinthians 13. Get your elbows off the table. Don't slurp your soup. Hold your knife properly. Don't talk with your mouth full. Did you ask to leave the table? These and phrases like them are a distinctive memory from my childhood days. That of being schooled in table manners. Perhaps you remember them. What cutlery should be used? At which course? How to hold your knife and fork? How to use your soup spoon properly? Not like that, but like that. You'll remember those things. And yet table manners were never just about the utensils. As I said, slurping and eating noisily was strictly forbidden. Elbows were not to be placed on the table. And at the close of the meal, we were supposed to ask permission to leave. I suppose that in most cultures there is a proper etiquette to be followed at the table. Here in the UK, deemed impolite to start eating before everyone else has been served their food. Usually people wait until the host takes the first bite unless they've been otherwise instructed. In India, the host asks the guests to start the meal. It's considered impolite to leave the table without asking their permission. In China, diners should not sit down or begin to eat before the host or the guest of honour has done so. In Korea, the meal is commenced when the eldest or the senior diner at the table partakes of the food. And at one level, the passage we look at this morning is all about table manners, or the lack of them. Not so much in the way utensils or cups were being held, but rather in the manner in which the Corinthian church ate together at the Lord's Supper. As many of you are no doubt aware, the Corinthian church was a kind of problem congregation for the Apostle Paul. It was established by him, but in his absence, it had become a bit of a spoiled brat. Instead of growing into maturity, instead of learning at the school of Christ, their spiritual growth had become seriously stunted. Poor attitudes, selfish behaviour had begun to manifest themselves. Divisions, parties, cliques had formed and brought the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into disrepute. Already in the letter, Paul has accused the Corinthians in chapter 3 of being worldly, mere infants in Christ. Later on in chapter 14, he exhorts them to stop thinking like children. In your thinking, be adults. The old authorized version, in understanding, be men. Here were Christians who, instead of displaying the marks of an adult, grown-up faith, were behaving like spoiled and immature children. And one of the places where this immaturity was manifesting itself was at the Lord's table. Here were children whose table manners left a lot to be desired. Look how Paul introduces this section in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, for the worse. When you come together as a church, there are divisions. I believe it. There must be factions among you in order to that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. In eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Well, he's giving them what for there, isn't he? It appears that when the church gathered for the Lord's Supper, these had become times not for expressing their love to Christ and their fellow believers, but actually they'd become occasions for selfishness and immaturity to manifest themselves. Now, in Corinth, when the church gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it appears to have been a somewhat different pattern than we are used to today. The supper appears to have been part of a larger meal. People brought food to eat and share. And as part of this gathering, yes, the bread was broken and food was eaten, and the story of Jesus' death on the cross was shared and proclaimed, and finally the cup was passed around. But in these Corinthian gatherings, there did not appear to have been much sharing. Instead, the people just fed themselves. The rich and wealthy ate well. The slaves and the poor went hungry. This common meal that was designed to display unity and love amongst the brothers and sisters had become a platform for selfishness and greed. The cliques and divisions in the church were reinforced, but they were being exacerbated by the kind of behavior that was going on. So Paul tells them, whatever else they're doing, whatever else they're eating, you are not eating the Lord's Supper. They were eating their own supper. They were eating their own food. But they were not eating the Lord's. And this is the kind of context that Paul is speaking into here. And he wants to correct their behavior. He wants to correct these underlying attitudes that have become so destructive. And I want to summarize his teaching here under three heads. As the church gathers for this special meal, there are three things that we must do. Well, there are more than three things in this passage, but there are three things I'm going to highlight this morning. Three things. Then the first is this. Take a look at yourself. Take a good look at yourself. You'll have heard that phrase before. I've heard it a few times myself. Take a good look at yourself. That really is what Paul begins to say here. Look at what he says in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is the church, eats and drinks judgment. That's why so many of you are weak and ill, he says. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So what Paul issues here is a call to examination. And it is in the context of these abuses that were taking place. And Paul says, look, you need to have a good look at yourself. You need to examine yourselves. Look at your behavior. Look at what you're doing. Look at how you're conducting yourself amongst the Lord's people. Look at how you are treating others. And so this call for self-examination was designed to correct and resolve some of those problems. The dislocated, the fractured relationships that were surfacing at the table. Selfishness and pride reigned as members partook of the supper, but in what Paul calls an unworthy manner. Despising the church of God, humiliating other people, and actually despising the Lord himself. Now, of course, sometimes in churches, there can be cliques, and there can be a party spirit. Sometimes people fall out, has been known. Sometimes there are relationship problems and difficulties. On occasions, bitterness and pride can take root in people's hearts. It's easy for mistrust to develop. We end up harboring a grudge, nurturing resentment, feeling angry at some perceived slight, perhaps. But friends, there can be no real communion with the Lord if we're not reconciled and united to our brothers and sisters. That is why we need to examine ourselves. We need to look into our hearts, and we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord. Worship at the Lord's table is a sham if we allow broken relationships to fester unattended. And so if there are relationship problems, we need to sort them out. We need to display a repentant spirit if we're in the wrong. We need to confess our sins and seek forgiveness and restoration. This is really what Paul is driving at here. Wrong attitudes, wrong actions towards others in the fellowship cannot be allowed to remain unchecked, to fester and grow. They need to be dealt with. It's a vital matter. Because as Paul says, if we don't, God may judge us. That is, we may come under his displeasure and his chastening discipline. So taking a look at ourselves is a kind of call to examine our attitude and behavior to other believers. It's not, I would suggest, a trying to work out whether we are good enough or worthy enough to come to the Lord's table. That's actually sometimes how these words have been misunderstood, isn't it? For how can any of us make ourselves worthy? How can any of us be good enough or righteous enough or holy enough? Now, don't mishear me here. I'm not saying that we should not come to the table confessing our sins and come with a repentant spirit. That is right and proper. But the notion that somehow I need to clean myself up before coming to the Lord's table is a huge mistake. As if we can achieve some place of victory over sin that will qualify us for the table. You know, it's that kind of thinking that often lurks in the background. Friend, you will never eat and drink with Jesus if you have to make yourself worthy. You can never, ever do it. No one can. But the good news is this, is that this man, this Jesus, remember it says in Luke 15, verse 2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't that good news? This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. That's what this table speaks about, isn't it? Isn't that an amazing truth? Isn't that good news? Isn't that a gospel? So yes, take a good look at yourself. Put right what's wrong. Then come to Jesus and eat with him. Was it Robert Murray McShane once said, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. So yes, take a look at yourself. But then, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. And that really brings us to the second thing here. Not just take a look at yourself, but also take a look at the cross. Look at verse 23 and following. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, when he'd given thanks, he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So, if our table manners involve some degree of examination, they also involve commemoration. Do this in remembrance of me, says Jesus. Now, remembrance is a key element in any celebration of communion. We look back to those foundational events upon which our faith is grounded. Remember that the Passover meal was a remembering of how the children of Israel were redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought out under the mighty hand of God. So the Lord's Supper involves a remembering of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, given up to the judgment of God, that we might be brought out from condemnation. Here is a meal that takes us back to the foundation events of our redemption. And Paul describes the Lord's Supper as a proclamation of the Lord's death, a proclamation of the gospel. I think that highlights the fact that in the ancient world, many religions and sects and groups had hidden rites and ceremonies, the details of which were revealed only to the members and under strict conditions of secrecy. Rather like, maybe it's like, rather like the Masons, something like a Masonic lodge, and have their secret rituals and they're not allowed to tell anybody and so forth. But Judaism had no secrets like that. The Passover was a huge public celebration. And similarly, in the church, the Lord's Supper is not to be understood as some secret hidden rite, but as a public proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the Jewish Passover, part of the celebration involved a point where the father would ask, "Why is this night different from other nights?" And he would then tell the story of deliverance and redemption. In other words, at the heart of the Passover, the story was told and proclaimed. And it's the same idea, I think, here. This meal proclaims the Lord's death. It involves a remembering of what Christ accomplished by his death on the cross. It's really important for us to grasp that, isn't it? Because if you're like me, you're someone who readily forgets things. We're prone to forget. Human nature means that we're all prone to presumption sometimes when it comes to the cost of our salvation. We quickly take God's grace for granted. We think, well, that's just what we deserve. We forget that which from which we were redeemed. We forget the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it cost. We forget the price that had to be paid. Remember, our sin is like a huge financial debt that we simply cannot pay. And yet the good news of the gospel is that God has, in his grace and mercy, found a way to cancel our debt by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. On the cross, all our sins and debts are placed on another's account. God in Christ assumes the loss and Jesus pays the price of your sin and my sin. Jesus went to the cross as a sacrifice, shedding his blood. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus approaching him along the banks of the Jordan? "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." You know, maybe this morning you're weighed down by a guilty conscience. Things in your past that you think, yeah, well, I could never be forgiven for that. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, no, you don't deserve to be forgiven. But let me tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ can make even the foulest clean. His blood can clean anything and anyone. He has done all that is needed for our salvation. There is nothing left for us to add. On the cross he cried, "It is finished." It's a done deal. There's nothing for us to contribute. The price has been paid in full. We sang those words, "Jesus paid it all." Not some, not a little bit, not most of it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I wonder what you can say this morning. The price of my sin has been paid in full. That's surely the message, isn't it? Of this table. Jesus paid it all. And that's why the Lord's Supper calls us to remember. The placards before us in broken bread and wine, poured wine, that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And there's a fascinating verse. We looked at it some months ago in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Then he says this, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." It's a reference almost certainly to the preaching of the cross, but I think it's also a description of what happens at the Lord's table. The supper is a graphic portrayal in word and sign of Jesus' death on the cross. Thomas Watson says, "It is a visible sermon wherein Christ crucified is set before us." The story of the cross is to be told. The death of Christ is to be proclaimed. Because the cross is to be at the center of the life and worship of any Christian community. We are simply a community of the cross. That's the way that Jesus designed it. Jesus wanted his church to remember that his death was central. He wanted the Christian faith to be built around the cross. And so the church has to be dominated and shaped and molded by the pattern of the cross. We're to be a church marked by the cross, proclaiming Christ crucified to the world. We must not take that for granted. We must not allow it to be pushed out to the periphery. We are to allow this retelling of the story to bind us in fresh love and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, take a look at yourself. But then come and take a look at the cross. Jesus paid it all. And then thirdly here, come and take a look at the coming Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So the Lord's Supper also involves a sense of anticipation. It has an eschatological focus, that's what the theologians say. It means it has a future orientation. It looks forward to something incredibly exciting. The return, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is to be proclaimed. And it takes place with an eye on Christ's return. It anticipates this return in glory, majesty, and power. This meal is designed to point us to eternal realities. It is in fact an anticipation of what is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great feast of God's redeemed people in heaven itself. In Luke 13, we're told, "And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God." In Revelation 19, we have these words, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" I note that this year we will see a royal wedding here in the UK. I think it's in May. And I no doubt it will be a big occasion, a great occasion, an elaborate occasion. I read that the last royal wedding back in 2011 is said to have cost £25 million. Wow. Well, here in when John speaks in Revelation 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb, what he's hearing is the host of heaven speaking about a wedding that will be way beyond anything we can imagine. The wedding of the King of Kings, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is his bride? Well, not one specific person, but the whole community of God's people down through the ages. The Church of God. Throughout the Bible, the relationship between God and his people is described in terms of a marriage. We are the bride of Christ. And one day Jesus is going to marry his bride, the people of God, and they will be with Jesus forever. And they will know the intimacy and the love and the joy that being face to face with him brings. This is the day that Jesus himself is longing for. This is the day towards which human history is moving. This is the day when the marriage of Christ to his people will take place. It's literally a marriage made in heaven. It's the fulfillment and culmination of all God's purposes in calling a people to himself through the Lord Jesus and through the gospel. It will be characterized by celebration and feasting and laughter and joy. And the reception for this heavenly wedding is going to be out of this world. Isaiah speaks of it being a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Good things to see, to hear, to taste, to touch, to smell, and to be shared with Jesus. All of God's people, from every tribe, people, nation and language, sharing a meal, a great feast with Jesus in his glory. And all of God's people, all of Christ's bride, are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to eat with him. And the great news is that invitation to eat at this feast is still available. You can still accept it. It's not too late to repent of your sins and to join the multitude that will make up his bride and share in that glorious meal. And friends, that this is what the Lord's Supper is. It's a kind of dress rehearsal for that great day when we will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're to take a look at the coming Lord and rejoice. Yes, there's a kind of not yet aspect to this meal. This world isn't all that there is. There's something better to come. Many, many years ago, I remember picking up a book in a second-hand bookshop or in one of the bookshops. And it was a book, it was called The Works of John Bradford. Now, I had no idea who John Bradford was. And the only reason I was attracted to this book was the incredible low price that it had. And so I thought, I'm just going to get that because it was so cheap. And it turned out Bradford was a minister of a Reformed Protestant conviction in London during the 16th century. And despite pressure from the state and the church, he refused to deny his beliefs and he was condemned to be burned at the stake. He was executed along with a teenager called John Leaf, who likewise refused to deny the faith. And as the fires were started, Bradford turned his head towards John Leaf and said this: "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." We shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight. John Bradford knew the feast that lay ahead for those who are part of the bride of Christ, part of the body of Christ, part of the church of Christ. It's the great reality that dominated his life. He knew the truth of 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And so as we come to the supper this morning, let me ask you to remember your table manners. Don't be like a spoilt child. Here is the table of the King. Take a good look at yourself and the way you're living. Something needs sorted. You know, do it now. And take a good look at the cross. Remember the cost of your salvation. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember Jesus paid it all. Not some, all. And resolve to hold nothing back from him. And then lift up your eyes. And look forward in anticipation for the King who is coming soon. And live today in the light of that great tomorrow. Let's pray together. Lord, grant to us spiritual eyes that we might look at ourselves properly and be honest about who we are and about how we're living, about our relationships. Lord, grant us spiritual eyes that we may look again afresh at the cross, almost as it were for the first time, and to be struck anew by your great and wonderful love and grace that forgives sinners like us, that Jesus paid it all. And Lord, give us spiritual eyes that we might not simply think of this world as all that there is, but that we might look for the coming King, that we might proclaim the Lord's death until he comes once again. Lord, bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together as we come to the table. The communion hymn, "Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the table of the King, the Lord's table, spread with bread and wine, symbols of Christ's broken body and his shed blood. Through these elements, and by the Spirit of God, we are helped to enjoy a special time of fellowship, not just one with the other, but with Christ himself. We know that it's only through Jesus that unholy people like us can draw near to a holy God. And so at this table, through the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ stands in our midst. It's the Lord's Supper, and it's for the Lord's people. And here we welcome all baptized Christians who are willing to forsake their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation to receive communion with us. If you're not able to do that, then we would invite you to use this time as one of reflection and prayer. This meal is not an empty religious ritual. It's a time of living fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we come again to him in all our sin, in all our need, and seek his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. We ask you, do you want what is provided and pointed towards in this feast? Do you hunger for fellowship with Jesus Christ? Do you long for the assurance of his pardon? Do you desire to be clothed in his righteousness? Do you want the blessings and benefits of Christ crucified and risen? Are you hungry for Jesus? Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you for all that you have given us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life of perfect obedience to your will, to your word, to your law. We thank you that he lived the life that we could never live. And we thank you that he lived it perfectly, externally and internally. Lord, we thank you for his death on the cross of Calvary, where he bore the sins of his people and tasted the very pain and suffering of hell. We thank you for his glorious resurrection from the dead, whereby he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Lord, we confess that we are not fit for your presence. We are unclean, we're sinners. But we come, yes, as we look at ourselves, but we quickly look away from ourselves and we look to Jesus. He takes away all our sin and washes us clean by his blood. It's through him that we would now come to you, trusting in your love for us, delighting in your great promises of blessing, a new heaven and a new earth, leaning upon your grace. Lord, we ask that at this table, the music of your amazing grace and love would indeed fill our lives and fill our hearts. Receive our thanks as we bring all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the command, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this bread, I give it to you. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this, he said, and remember me. Again, according to the command and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this cup and I give it to you. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, drink it and remember me. The moment the bread will be passed around, be followed by the cup. I invite you to simply hold on to the cup and then we will drink together at the close. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet once again around the Lord's table. We thank you for the way in which it impresses upon us the centrality of the cross and of what Jesus accomplished there. Forgive us, Lord, when we are apt to forget all that you've done for us, all that you've given us, when we are forgetful of your great and wonderful love and the dimensions of that love. Father, we thank you that this meal gives us hope. Hope for sinners. Hope not simply in this life, not just simply of forgiveness and pardon, but hope of a better life, of a new life. Indeed, a new life in a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, receive our thanks. Receive our worship. As we bring all to you. And then through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 72, verses 17 through 19, three stanzas. His name forever shall endure. It's from the Scottish Psalter. The tune is Effingham. I'm going to get Claire to sing through the first stanza, and then we'll stand and we'll sing through the three verses ourselves. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.